The Fatherhood of the Priest, First Meditation, with Reverend Dr. Jose Granados.
So the priest as a father. This is going to be our topic. So I try to introduce you into this mystery, that our priestly ministry as fathers, which is a crucial topic of our life. We are called to be fathers. There is this book by this spiritual writer, Jacques Philippe. It's called Spiritual Fatherhood. He published it like some years ago, and he starts saying that as priests we are all pastors, we are all shepherds, but then we can become fathers. Like fatherhood would be like not something that we need to fight for, something that needs time, something we can grow into. No? Like there is something special to be called fathers in a spiritual way, in a strong way by people. Like you need to grow your heart as a father. This is his idea, no? That we receive as priests, we administer the sacraments, we are shepherds, pastors, but then fatherhood is like a path that and also a task, a gift and a task. I want to start this meditation on the fatherhood of Christ. Okay, this is our first meditation, and I'll give you some text in the Bible to play with. And I want to follow here St. Peter. St. Peter, we read last week, a week ago, the text of St. Peter healing this crippled man in the temple area. So we will meditate on this text, which is Acts of the Apostles 3:1-10. Acts 3:1-10. This is going to be the image of St. Peter, St. Peter healing this man. And also, if you want to start with this text of St. Paul in Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3:14 and following. I read this text so we can enter also into praying with the Word of God. Okay, St. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you, in accord with the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Okay, this is the text that we can start this retreat with, this text, kneeling before the Father from whom all fatherhood comes. That's maybe what we ask in this retreat, that we know the Father from whom our fatherhood comes. Because to be a father is to acknowledge, we will see that we are not the source of fatherhood. That there is a fatherhood from which this fatherhood comes. And maybe as priests, as in our work, in your mission, we sometimes tend to forget about this fatherhood, the Father from whom every other fatherhood comes. And if we forget about this origin of love, about this the Father, then we cannot be rooted, as St. Paul says, no? Rooted and strengthened and grounded in love. There is something in the Father that is love, but a love that allows us to be rooted and strengthened. No? We are going to speak about that, that in fatherhood there is a strength, there are roots. It's a kind of love, in this sense, is different from the love of a mother. A mother is especially giving kindness, being close, and that's also father. A father and a mother, they share their way of dealing with the children. But the father is not a mother. Mother is enough if she gives, she's kind to the children, she gives them the tenderness they need, the love they need. For a father, you need something else. You need to open up a path. It's a love that allows you to be rooted, allows you to get strength. In order to do that, we need the Father, from whom all fatherhood comes. No? According to St. Paul, if we know the love, if we kneel before the Father, then we can be rooted and grounded in love and discover the love of Christ in the cross. It's this image of the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, this is a cross. The breadth and length, height and depth is an image of the cross. The cross in which love is manifested has to do with a father who opens up a path. So this is the beginning to ask to be fathers. This is our petition in this prayer. No? Kneeling, because we start kneeling. Yeah, before a mystery, we are going to enter into a mystery. And before a mystery, you need to kneel. St. John Paul II has this contemplation in one of his poems. No? It's a poem he wrote at the end of his life. And he is in the mountains, the poet, and there is a stream going down the hill, and a river going, and he starts to speak, to talk to the river. Where do you go, river? Where are you going? Are you going towards your own death, towards your own end, as I am, as a man, as a human being? I'm going towards the end. He says, but there is a difference between this stream and myself. Because I can ask the question. I can wonder about my end and my beginning, whereas the stream just goes and goes. So the retreat is a moment of stop. You are not like a stream that is going and going. No, maybe we are also trapped in this activism, doing things. And so kneel before the Father from whom your fatherhood comes, and acknowledge that there is an origin and there is an end. That's kneel before. In this, the poet says, when he sees the stream, the poet, John Paul II, says, where do you come from? A mountain stream, where do you come from? And he asks about the origin, about the beginning, the Father from whom all fatherhood comes. So in order to meditate about that, I propose to you these three steps following this text of St. Peter. We are waiting for a next pope. We are asking for Pope Francis, for his eternal repose, and now we are preparing to receive a new pope. So there's a moment also of fatherhood. A pope is a father. The word pope means father. So we are waiting. Now we are like a bit orphans after the death of the pope. So we are waiting for the next pope. And so I think this is the environment of this retreat. I think the conclave starts next week. They said like May 7th or something like that. So, but this is a moment in which we are not just passive, we are also praying already for the next pope. We don't know who he is, we are praying for someone we don't know, but he's already, your God is thinking of him in some mysterious way, through the cardinals, we pray for them as well. But he's prepared his heart as a father. No, that's why I thought that maybe the idea of Peter, starting with Peter, is also helpful, no? Because Peter was given like a fatherhood. So if it is helpful to you, for you, these two texts can be, you know, Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple area for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. And a man crippled from birth was carried and placed at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, every day to beg for alms from the people who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. But Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles grew strong. He leaped up, stood, and walked around, and went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. Okay, this is going to lead us to this image of St. Peter. I think this is an image of fatherhood. I will try to explain and to meditate into that. No? Like, I don't have what you desire. I don't have gold. I don't have silver. But I have something else. And I'm going to give to you something that you are not asking for. And this that I'm going to give you is greater, is a greater gift. We're going to be able to jump and to walk and to praise God. I'm going to give you a horizon. Okay, there is an image of Peter as a father that I think is hidden here. It's the first action of Peter after he came back to the Lord, after Pentecost, or after he received the Holy Spirit. So, after the Pentecost, what you have is Peter preaching, but also then this action, this miracle, the first sign, the first action. So we can say it's the coming back of Peter. So I propose you three steps for this meditation. The first is to look at Peter's call. The Lord calls Peter to be a father. But Peter refuses his fatherhood. And this is Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 is the call. This is more well known than the text in which Jesus calls Peter to follow him. And Peter confesses the faith in Jesus. I follow Luke 9, because it's the same author as Acts of the Apostles. So in Luke 9, Peter says, "You are Jesus, the Christ of God." And more or less what you have here in Acts 3 is, "In the name of Jesus the Christ, I tell you." So there is like a parallel between the two texts. In Luke 9, "You are Jesus, the Christ of God." Here, "In the name of Jesus the Christ, the Nazarene, I say to you, rise up." So in Luke 9, Peter refuses the cross. He says no to the cross. Here he has already gone through the cross. There is like a change. You can play with the two texts, maybe in parallel, or play with Luke 9, is the confession of faith of Peter, and then Jesus says, "You need to go through the cross. I need to go through the cross and resurrection." And Peter says, "No, no way, no way, Jesus, no way. This is impossible." And Jesus says, "Go behind me, follow me." Okay, this is the first text. This is the first point is this text, Luke 9, the refusal of Peter for being a father. When he refuses to being a father, he's invited. Christ is inviting him to be a father, and he says no. Okay, this is the first point. The second will be, Christ is the father who saves Peter's fatherhood. We will reflect a little bit on Christ as a father. And finally, we will go back to Acts 3, how Peter now becomes a father in Christ. Okay, these three points or three moments of meditation that can be helpful. So we can go to, the first point is, you can call it the absent father, the father who is no longer there. The lack of fathers in our culture. Okay, the lack of fathers, our lack of fatherhood as priests. I think it's also a way of looking at ourselves. As Peter said, "No, I am unworthy." When Jesus made some miracles, Peter says, "Lord, I am not worthy to go with you. I am." And it's a moment also of acknowledging our lack of fatherhood, because we start always asking forgiveness. So, you see, in Luke chapter 9, Peter receives the mission of being a father. He does so because he confesses the faith in Christ. He says, "You are the Christ of God." Whereas the others didn't know who Christ was, it's only Peter who says, "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus makes him the promise of becoming a father. Jesus says to him, "Upon this, you are Peter, upon this rock, I will build up my church." Okay. This text is interesting, no? That this, upon this rock, I will build up my church. I think there is a connection with fatherhood in these words of Jesus, because these are words that refer to the church as a bride. So Jesus says, "Upon this rock, Peter, I will build up my church." Jesus is very, very, very accurate. He's building up my church. He tells Peter, "This is my church. My church is not your church." When he would say later, "No, tend my sheep, not yours." And I think that's important for our ministry as well, reminding that it's the church of the Lord. And Peter needs to acknowledge that. But it seems that here Jesus is referring to the church as a spouse, as a bride, because the idea of building up is what you find in the book of Genesis, when Genesis says that Eve was taken from the side of Adam. You remember, no? He took Eve from the side of Adam. The verb that the Hebrew uses is to build up. So Eve was built up, like a building, from the side of Adam. This idea of building up is used there. And there are some scholars who say that also here, when I will build up my church, he's using this image. You know, the church is the spouse of Christ, is the bride of Christ. And he's entrusting Peter with the care of his spouse. So it's a very personal mission. It's not just to be a rock and I will put things up on you, but you need to take care of my bride. It's much more like personal. Yeah? It's like a friend who says, take care of my bride. It's my love. It's the thing I love the most. I'm not giving you just a building, so that if the building falls, I will repair it. But my spouse is something that touches my heart. And building up means also to give children to the church. So the building up of the spouse in the Hebrew tradition, it means that the spouse bears children to the husband. So here, this building up is Jesus is presenting himself as the bridegroom that is able to give children to the church, so to expand the church. So the building up is a building up of a family, of a house. That's why Jesus is given the key of this, and he talks about the gates, and the key is for the church. Has to do with the church as a family, as a home. That's the image that is behind. So Peter is called to participate in the fatherhood of Christ in a way, taking care of the spouse, taking care that the spouse, that the bride is able to have children to expand. And to and this image of family like touches very much the heart of a priest. No, I think here is very important, and we know that, no, that we a priest is not always someone who is entrusted with a mission, with a function, something who does a lot of things, but is something we are. So to be a father is not only to do certain things, it's to be a father. When someone has a child, it's not only that he has a child, but he is a father. No? So this is what we are, not only what we do. What is at the stake here in the mission of, this is why Jesus is changing the name of Peter. You know, it's not only Simon, but now you are going to be called in another way, Peter. No, I could say you're going to be called Father. No? Well, you know what happened, no? That Peter abandons the mission. Here we can reflect a little bit this abandonment of Peter, which our father abandoned us at the very beginning. When Peter said, I don't know this man, he was saying to the Lord, I don't know, to those who were asking him at the moment of the betrayal, of the denial of Jesus, I don't know this man. And it's very expressive in the Gospels, no? Because he even swears, I don't know this man, and he repeats it, I don't know him, I don't know him. But he's also saying, I don't know the children you have given to me. So to say no to Christ is to say no to the children that Christ have entrusted to him. So Peter is losing sight of his mission. That's very when we separate from Christ, we are also separating ourselves from our children. I think that's also, you know, because our connection with Christ ensures our care for the children that have been given to us. And Peter says no to Christ and says no to his children. This is the absence of the Father. Today we live an absence of the Father in our society, and I think that is helpful. As a priest, as fathers, we are not alone in this difficulty, in this struggle. We have a crisis of fatherhood, much more than the crisis of motherhood. There is also crisis of motherhood, but like less strong. No? You see at the culture today and the analysis, cultural analysis, what you see them and interview people, youth, they normally will speak about the absence of the father. It's like more difficult for a mother to abandon the children, right? Because like she bears the children in her own body, there is an affective tie, there is a biological connection with the children. It's amazing how many of the cells of the mother go to the children, to the child during pregnancy. There are many, many, many cells that go from the mother to the child, and then back as well. So they have seen that 23 or 24 years after birth, the mother still keeps cells of his child while he was in the womb. No, that's amazing, no? this connection. But in the father there is not this immediacy. There is this philosopher, Gabriel Marcel, this Catholic philosopher, French. He has an article about fatherhood. He says, fatherhood as a creative vow. The expression he uses. Fatherhood is a vow, it's a promise you make that is able to bring you towards the future. And what he says is, when you are a father, you start with no experience of your children. The experience is in the mother. The father has no experience of the children till the mother tells him you are a father. So it's not, the experience is not in the body of the male, of the father. It is in the body of the mother. So that means to be a father is to start with a distance. When the child is born, the father doesn't know about him. It's something, it needs to start like connecting with the child. The child sees the father and says, this is a stranger. I know my mother because I have been within my mother. He doesn't say that, but he in a sense, he's experiencing that. The newborn looks at the father at a distance. Whereas the mother is there from the very beginning, the father needs to, you need to elaborate, to create a tie, the bond. It's not immediate, it's not given. It's an act of freedom in a way. The father needs to say, you are my child, I accept you. In a sense also, you need to say it. It's an act of language. In many cultures, for example, the Romans, the mother, everybody knew that this was the mother because it's obvious. But when the child was born, the father had to make the acknowledgement of this as his own son, as his own child. And the way was to bring it, to take it in his hands, and maybe sometimes was to raise it to heaven. In a way, you have some Roman sculptures of a father taking the child and bringing it. It was the acceptance, this is my child. The mother doesn't need to do anything. But the father needs, it's an act of freedom. This is why it's a vow, it's a promise, it's an engagement. You need to say, this is my child. And has to do with the culture, because our language has to do with our culture as well. No? When the culture is in crisis, fatherhood is much more difficult. And so Gabriel Marcel was saying there are two dangers for a father, two dangers. The first one is to abandon the child, to say, I am not the father. So he's there, but I don't raise him up. I don't give him my name. No? Normally it's the father who gives the name in many cultures. This is not, it's not patriarchy, it's not, I don't think it's just this reason that the male is dominant. I think it's a way of forcing the father to acknowledge, it's a protection of the woman in a way. When the father had to give his name, this was because it was, the temptation of the father was to go away, to say, I don't have anything to do with these children. So forcing him to say, no, I give the child my name, I recognize my responsibility towards the children. Because the first, and this is true of us as well, as priests, no, the first temptation is to go away from the children. It's not my child. Whenever there is a difficulty, and this is what St. Peter is doing, abandoning. There is no tie, there is no biological tie immediate. Of course, there is a biological tie, but it's not felt, so I can go away. Now we have the DNA, no, we can recognize, but in the time of St. Peter, it was not, so he can say, I have nothing to do with this child, no? Like he said to Jesus. Okay, the other danger, the other problem with a father, so the first is to abandon, go away. The second is not to recognize the distance. You know, not to recognize that the child is not me. It's the typical father who tries to project his own life in the life of the child. And maybe you have experience. No, a father who wants you to be like him, who wants you to do like what he did. A father who was not able maybe to finish some project and he wants you to continue his own project. This is a father who doesn't allow for this distance with the child, doesn't allow for transcendence. He doesn't recognize, imagine St. Peter saying, this is my church. This is my church. This is the temptation of a father. I'm going to use the church for my own projects, for my own realization. Maybe we have also this danger, no, in our own mission. No? It's like, well, it's my church, it's me, and I'm going to do with the church my own ideas, no, my own vision. So this is the second danger of a father. No? And St. Peter is also falling into this danger. He had it both ways. No? He abandons, but then before abandoning, he says, even if everyone goes away, I will stay here. He says to Jesus, I will stay here. Myself, alone, by my own strength. And then when Jesus is about to go through the cross, St. Peter says, no cross. You see here, no? The cross is understanding that there is a distance between me and my children. That there is a suffering also in fatherhood. I have to suffer because my child is different from me. I have to allow him to grow by himself. And this is going to be hurt. This is going to hurt. So fatherhood is a challenge. It's going to hurt. It's going to, I need a path. I need to go through a path. And this path is the cross. It's a wound in fatherhood. And if you don't want to accept this, this is what Peter didn't understand at the beginning. He said, no cross, no possibility of allowing for this distance with the child. And therefore he also, you know, this was his situation. He denied the Lord, he denied also the children that the Lord had entrusted him with. Now, let me quote you from a play by Paul Claudel, the French writer. And this is a sentence. In this play, you have Pope Pius the Ninth, and he says, Pius the Ninth, he had to stay in the Vatican because of the war with Italy, you know, this is the moment in which the Vatican was enclosed. All the Vatican states were taken by Italy, and he was not allowed to go out of the Vatican. And in a sense, his children were taken away from him. This was Pope Pius. Here is suffering because of this. And he's suffering because of this. This play by Claudel is about a father. The title is The Humiliated Father, the title of the play. And it's Pius who is suffering because he cannot be with his children. And he complains. And I think in this complaint is like the lack of fatherhood in our society. He says, a quote, will they be any happier when they have no father? If I am no longer with them, through whom will they be brothers? Will there come among them greater amity and love? Does a child ever grow up sufficiently to be able to do without his father? Can a father ever grow so old that he has no need of his children? Okay, I think that here is the drama, the tragedy of a world without a father that we are experiencing today, the lack of fatherhood. And I think as priests, we are experiencing also this lack of fatherhood. No? And maybe it's a moment of also of looking at the difficulties we experience as fathers. And the situation of the priesthood today is not easy. There has been the abuse crisis, and this has been very, very damaging. First of all, because of the sin of many, but also in a sense we can feel that we are touched by this crisis, and that there is a lack of confidence on the priest, for example, no? A lack of a difficulty also of being fathers when people are suspicious about us, no? For example. This is a suffering that we can bring before the Lord as well. There is this accusation also in the culture, no, of clericalism, of the dangers of clericalism, which is a good criticism. I mean, it's true that we can become people of power, and this is not good, and we need to be aware of that. But the problem will be that to say, well, take away clericalism, you know, which is good. We need to get rid of clericalism, but then, in the same way, move, we get rid of fatherhood. They are different. They are very different. So, to have this clericalism is power over others. He thinks that he alone can bring the church to the Lord, that he is the most important. That even if everyone goes away, he will stay there. This could be clericalism. But the answer to clericalism is not to do away with the fatherhood of the priest. You know, fatherhood. So clericalism is, you know, is all over places. No, we talk about that. So my concern here is that we can, the danger of getting rid of clericalism, and then in the same move get rid of fatherhood. They're very different things. And we need to maintain that the priest is a father. And this means that he has authority. So the word authority is not power. It's not the same as power. So clericalism is power. Authority originally means someone who to help to grow. The word author in Latin, is to grow. It comes from the verb augere, which means grow. So the author is someone who helps someone grow. And this is to be a father, to help someone grow. So you don't take out authority. This is what we are asking the Lord, how he can teach us authority, which is different from power. Power is violence. Authority is, I am witness of something that through me can give you life. I have authority because I witness to the Father who is the source of all fatherhood. Okay, this is part of the mission. Okay, St. Peter goes back to the Lord. This is the second point, Christ is a father. We can learn our fatherhood from Christ as a father. Okay, so we can see how Christ is father of the church. Now, you can say, well, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there is not many places in which Christ is called a father, right? He's the son. So Christ is a son. He's the son. You don't find him as a father. So you can say, well, this is not really based on the Bible. No, we don't find this text where Christ is called a father. If you go to the fathers of the church, there are some of them who speak of Christ as a father. Okay, for example, Saint Justin Martyr, he says, Christ gave birth to us so that we can be consecrated to God. So it's using the image that Christ is giving birth to us so that we can be for God. He's the father of our being towards God. Okay, this is Saint Justin Martyr, second century. Then you have others like Melito. This has the homily on the Passover. Melito of Sardis. He says, Christ, inasmuch as he is generated, he is the Son. Inasmuch as he generates, he is Father. Okay, so it's talking about Christ as Father in some way. Also, Saint Irenaeus of Lyons can meditate this text. No, Irenaeus says that also that Christ is Father because he's the creator. Through him, the world was created. And in a sense then, and through him, the world was recreated. So you can see that Christ is, in a sense, is a father. No? But maybe some you can look at the Gospels, no? Some, especially in the Gospel of John, there is a moment in the Last Supper when he talks to the disciples. And he said to them, he refers to the disciples as those the Father gave me. You are those that the Father has given to me. Well, this is a way of a fatherly way to speak to the disciples. He's looking at the disciples as children, right? Now, especially this idea of Christ as Father, we find it in St. Paul, I think. St. Paul, when he speaks of Christ as the last Adam. If it is helpful for you, yeah, like reading Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ is the new Adam. No, Adam is the first father. He's the father, right? He's a father who is also a son because he was formed by God. He was created by God. But then God entrusted him to be the father of all men, the first father, right? So if you call Christ the new Adam or the last Adam and say that Adam was a type of Christ, then you are talking of Christ also as someone who is the beginning of a new family, right? As Adam was the beginning of the whole human race, Christ now in a new way is giving birth to the whole church. So he's father, right? Adam is a way of talking to him as a father. Adam was in charge of transmitting the image and likeness of God to all men. So his fatherhood was not only biological, he was not only called to transmit like life, like biological life, but he was called to transmit also the image and likeness. We know that because in Genesis 5:3, when Adam has a child, his first son, well, not the first, is Seth. So after Cain and Abel, when he has Seth, the Bible says that Adam generated a son in his own image and likeness, right? So it's referring, and here we see a connection with God creating Adam in his own image and likeness. The word, the Bible says that there is a connection, implies a connection between the creation of Adam in the image and likeness of God and Adam who is generating his son in his own image and likeness. So you see, there is a spiritual mission of the Father. It's to transmit the image of the Father to the Son. So, Karol Wojtyła once said, in order to be a father, you need to learn first to be a son. And we will go back to this point later. In order to be a father, you need to learn to be a son. I think that's very important, that you cannot give if you don't learn how to receive. You cannot be a father if you don't acknowledge that you are a son, not only when you were a kid, but your whole life. You never stop being a son. You never stop receiving God's love. You never stop being formed by God. Irenaeus of Lyon says, God does, God forms, the human being is formed. This is our life, being formed by God. But when we learn to be children, when we learn to be a son, then we can become a father. This is the key in the idea of Adam. If he lets himself be molded by the Father, then he can transmit this fatherhood to others. This is a mystery of fatherhood. And so we can understand that Christ is also, because he is a perfect son, because he is continually born from the Father, because he continually receives himself from the Father, then he can become a father for us. He can become the new Adam. That's the mystery of Christ as a father. So I think at this point maybe we can look at Christ and how the mystery of Christ was the Father, and listen how he calls to us as those the Father have given him. You, us, me. And the Lord saying, you are the one the Father gave me. That's very, very impressive, no? You are the one the Father gave me. And this is his fatherhood, his way of being a father. He comes from the Father and he allows us to be in connection with the Father. We are going to deepen into that in this retreat, right? There are other ways in which we are going to see this. We can say that Christ was an expert in being born. So an expert in receiving his life from the Father. How many times was Christ born? Maybe you say only once, no, in Bethlehem, and that's it. But that's not so. Christ was born many times along his life. Because the being of Christ was to receive himself from the Father continually. His whole life was the Father has given me my being. You know this idea of the fathers of the church of Origen, that the Father is continually generating his Son, continually, eternally, continually giving himself to the Son. And the Son is continually receiving himself from the Father. I think the life of Christ was like a series of births in which the Father was generating him in new ways. And this is an idea of the fathers of the church. They say Christ was born in Bethlehem, but then he was born again when he was baptized because he received the Holy Spirit for his mission, and this was a kind of birth. Then he was born again in the resurrection Actually, in Acts of the Apostles, you go to Acts 13:33, St. Paul, in his preaching, when he speaks of the resurrection, he uses this verse of the Bible, Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he applies this verse to the resurrection. You are my son, today I have begotten you. So like the resurrection is like a new birth. So Christ was used to be born, to receive himself totally from the Father. And I think that's the key of his being, of his person. He is the Son because he continually received himself from the Father. But during his earthly life, he was born in his humanity as well, as a human being. Not because he needed it, because for you, for me. So he was born again for me, so that we can be born from the Father. This is the mystery of Christ, right? So this is why he is a father, because he learned to receive from the Father everything so that they can receive it. This is the mystery of the incarnation. He, in his own humanity, he receives himself from the Father so that then I can also be born to God. And we can participate in his birth. That's why he is a father. He's the beginning of all fatherhood passes through Jesus Christ. So let me go to my last point. Now Peter and we as priests, we are now also called to be fathers. And here you can go to this, again to the text I read already. Peter and John were going up to the temple area. Now Peter has learned that he cannot be a father alone, that he needs Christ to become a father. Peter has learned a lesson in this text. Now he knows that it is not by himself that he is a father. And when this man comes, he says to him, "Give me some money." The answer of Peter is an answer of a father. "I have neither silver nor gold." We are priests. We are not called just to give gold to people or silver. We don't have it. We cannot solve the material needs. We try to help, of course. We do the works of mercy. We try also in our ministry. You know, we try to help people concretely. But this is not why we are priests for. And this is what Peter says. I don't have silver nor gold. But what I do have, I give you. And what he is given to this man is, in the name of Christ, of Jesus the Christ, the Nazarene, rise and walk. So he's able to, as priests, and this is the center of the mission of Peter, is to be fathers so that you can rise and walk into the temple to praise God. So it's to help the person, help people to get into relationship with God, with all their being, with all their existence. In their flesh, in their bodies, concretely, in the way they love each other in the family, in the way they work, in the way they suffer, in all these places. It's not that we are going to talk only about God, but we are going to talk about God in their flesh, in their body, in their daily life. This is the mission as fathers. Is I don't have silver nor gold, but in everything you do, I'm going to raise you up, help you walk and enter into the temple, jumping and praising God. I think that's where St. Peter also understands the mission of a priest. And you see here, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. In the name of Jesus. He has learned, no? It's the same confession, Jesus the Christ. But now he adds, in his name. In his name. What is the name? The name, in the Hebrew way of thinking, the name is the memory. Is the history of this person. When he says in the name of Jesus, he's telling him in the memory of Jesus. What is the memory of Jesus? His death and resurrection. So now Peter is accepting the death and resurrection. What he refused at the beginning, he said, "You are the Christ, but you are not going to suffer because I don't want this distance. I don't want this gund with my children. I don't want to allow this distance of the father and the children that then allows the child to go to God." Now he's able to accept this distance. Now he's able to say, in the name of Jesus. So in his death, in his resurrection, I accept because he has gone through it, that the healing comes through this wound. And he's able to accept also for himself death and resurrection. This miracle is not a cheap miracle for Peter. He's able to heal this man because he's accepting that he will die as well. This is a miracle that implies the life of Peter. This is the miracle that implies his whole being in his ministry. And I finish with that. No, he was able to say, to give this man something he didn't desire. He was not asking for what he desired, it, but he was not asking for that. He was not saying, heal me. He was just asking for some money, something that will allow him forget about his disease, no, his disgrace, no, his misery. The great misery of man is that he is without God. This is the greatest misery. Without, as St. Paul says, no, without God, and without hope in this world. Because without God, there is no hope. Now Peter is going to give him something he was not desiring. Now, this is our mission as fathers, is to make the desires of the people greater, bigger. Do not content yourself with a small desire, because you are made for God. This is part of our mission as priests, to help the people desire the great life, the good life of the gospel. And sometimes in our ministry we see that it's very difficult for people, because they are weak, they are fragile. I think that the key is to say, in the name of Jesus, this is possible. For as priests, do not forget, and we need to believe, and this is an act of faith as well, that the life that Jesus taught us to live is really possible. It's not an impossible ideal that nobody will reach, but it's something that in his strength, in his faith only, but it's possible to live in this world. And this is what we are called to. Okay, let's finish with... I finish with this old prayer. You have probably heard it. No, what are you, O priest? What are you, O priest? You are not your own creation, because you come from nothing. You do not exist to yourself alone, because you are an intercessor before God. You do not exist for yourself alone, because you are married to the church. You do not belong to yourself, because you are the servant of all. You are not just you, because you are God's minister. What are you then? Nothing and everything, O priest. No, it is an old prayer, but I would say this is to be a father. So the answer, and in prayer we can ask the Lord, that what are you, O priest, that we can say nothing and everything, because this is a father. Nothing, because we receive everything from the Father, and everything because we can transmit this life to others. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.